So please turn to Psalm 63. You know, we're going to have two more weeks with these Psalms. I have so enjoyed seeking the Lord through these, and it seems like God is speaking to us all. Next week, we're going to go to Psalm 18, and I've been working ahead, and it's one of the longer Psalms. And it's got a bit of a superhero thing going on in there, you know, where the Lord swoops down and all of that. And but then it's got this piece toward the end that just really encouraged me this week. It says that those who oppose the Lord will be destroyed. There's a little of that at the end of this as well. But one of the commentator that I read, he said, you know, Hitler's gone, and he started naming those that were gone. And so he said, those who are shaking their fists at the Lord now will one day be gone. And so I was encouraged by that, that God's judgment is to come, and our prayers will be answered along with those who are suffering this morning in other places. So turn there if you haven't already, and look at Psalm 63. Well, Lord, we pray once again. Lord, we don't look to our own study. Lord, we don't even look to the pages of this book as a goal in itself. But Lord, we look in the pages of this book, which you have given to us by the inspiration of your Spirit. We look because we look to you. And so, Lord Jesus, through the miracle of proclamation, Lord, and of your Spirit at work this morning, Lord, would you bring us to you, bring us past this speaker, Lord, flawed as he is, bring us to you. May we hear from you and listen to you this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So there's a news item that went out that I heard through Christianity Today about some about there's a cry for Bibles in the Ukraine, and so they're running out of Bibles, and you think, well, why would they be crying for Bibles when their lives are at stake? Well, I think when we look at Psalm 63, we see a little bit about what that is about. So we look at Psalm 63. David is crying out for help. He's out in the desert, running for his life. He's literally starving to death. But David is saying, God, I want you. I want you first of all. So David was out in the wilderness. He was searching for the Lord out in the desert. He was running for his life because of problems that he had created. Way back at the beginning of time, in the person of Adam and Eve, we had rebelled against the Lord. And then the Lord had sent a family to proclaim him to the world, and David was part of that family. And David himself had been unfaithful. He had that crookedness within him like Adam and Eve had. And David, though he was a man after God's own heart, he himself had been unfaithful to the Lord. He had run off with a girl next door. And because he did that, his whole family was messed up. And he was messed up in his relationship with his son by the name of Absalom. And that's what led to his own son rebelling against him. This world is a troubled place. It's a troubled place because of our sin. And we are part of this story as well. Even though one son of David came and has forgiven us of our sin, we continue in this already not yet kingdom existence with one foot in the kingdom of God and one foot in the kingdom of humanity. And it's a troubled place that we live in. And Jesus said, you're going to have trouble. But he said, I've come that you may have peace. And we say, well, Lord, how am I going to have peace here? Wait, this is a troubled place. And Jesus said, well, wait, but take heart. He said, I have overcome the world. As we look at the words of David in Psalm 63, as inspired by God, we see how to have some peace, how to have peace and even joy in a very troubled world. David says the place to start is by desiring God's presence. Now, David's out in the desert. His whole being is famished. He's starving to death. It's thirst that he's feeling. You might have seen the movie Unbroken about Louis Zamperini. Any of you see that? Somebody see that about the man? His plane was shot down, World War II, out in the Pacific. Man that eventually came to Jesus. But at that point, he was on a raft. Out in the, and he was just starving. And the big deal was he was thirsty. He wanted water. And that's the way that it was for David. David was out in the desert. He was starving to death. But what he was just thirsting for was water. And David thinks back. And he says, I remember back when my whole being experienced the power of God. When I was worshiping the Lord and I remembered Him in worship. And he says, Lord, I want that again. He was thirsty for God. A God whose love beat life itself. He said, Lord, I want you. I'm more thirsty for you even than I am for water. He began in the good times, you see. And then, it began with this desire. And through desiring the Lord in the hardest of times, it's now, he said, this is now what I want you. This is now what satisfies me. In the toughest of times, the Lord calls us to seek Him as a pattern in life, and then to commit to praise Him forever. David says that his life is satisfying in a lifelong, forever commitment to praise. He praises the Lord with his life. He praises the Lord with music. He recalls to us the words of this Westminster Shorter Catechism, where they said in those days back in the 1600s, he said that our chief end is to glorify God, but it's not just I got to do this thing. It's to enjoy Him forever. It reminds us of Ecclesiastes. Where, you remember, we looked at this a few months ago, where Solomon, who was yet to reign at this point, where Solomon said, you know, I'm the richest man in the world. I'm the wisest man in the world. I've done everything that a king could do. But he said, when I get to the very end of all of this, he says, the purpose of my life is to know God. He says, that's more important than any of this stuff. And Jesus, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he saw it as well, where he said, "Father, it's not about me. It's not what I want. It's what you will. It's there that I am satisfied." You don't have to live here very long to see the satisfaction of a Pennsylvania Dutch meal. I think it was Bonnie in the church office when we first moved here. She said, "So do you like Pennsylvania Dutch cooking?" And I said, "Well, what does that include?" And she started naming things and naming things and naming things. And I said, "Oh, that sounds good. Oh, that sounds good. Oh, that sounds good." She got to some of the extremes. I wasn't completely sure, you know, but it all sounded good. And then I started hearing about, you know, these trips over to Shady Maple on people's birthdays and other occasions, any occasion can do, and other places. It's like, you know, there's something about a good Pennsylvania Dutch meal that's really satisfying. And in the toughest of times, even Jesus was satisfied with his Father's presence. In the toughest of times, David, starving to death, he said, "You know, because I spent time with the Lord," he said, in the good times, he said, "it's now in the toughest of times," he said, "that I am satisfied in him." You see, if we will seek the Lord's presence as a lifetime pattern and embrace him now, when the toughest of times happen, when the bad times, the worst times of life happen, when we're in a time of crisis, when we're in a time of tragedy, like our brothers and sisters in the Ukraine, it's then that we'll say, "Lord, I'm satisfied in you." And that's what will sustain us through the toughest of times. You see, what David was doing was enjoying the presence of God. He did it during the watches of the night. So the Jews had three watches of the night. They were kind of like, I don't know, I'm trying to figure out, is this 3 hours or 4 hour segments? They divided into three parts. And so when the sun went down, that was watch one. And then about 10 o'clock at night, that was the beginning of watch two. And then watch two went through until the sun came up again. Went till about 2 in the morning. And then from 2 in the morning till 6 in the morning was watch three. So they divided into three segments. I don't know how they did it. I imagine David was out there, you know, looking at the moon and the stars. And they had trained themselves to do this. He said, "Lord, as I watch this," and he probably couldn't sleep, because he had to guard himself, watching the night watches go through. It's sort of like, for us, it's the ticks of a clock. Or you ever sleep in somebody's house with a grandfather clock? Or one of those big bongs down the street, and then every hour it's like, bong, and then bong, bong, and then bong, 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 and you're like listening. It's like, "Oh, when is this night going to be done?" And David's saying, you know, through the bongs of the night, through the passing of the stars, through those times, he says, through the night watches, he says, I'm remembering the Lord. And he sings about the protection and the closeness and the support of the Lord through those times. He remembered way back to when the Lord had said, "I am with you," to Isaac, the great-great-granddaddy Isaac, who said, who was being attacked by those, by some varmints nearby. And the Lord came to Isaac and said, "I am with you." Or when Jacob is one of his other great, 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 great granddaddies, and Jacob was running from his brother Esau. And the Lord sent a ladder down from heaven, and he saw the angels going up and down, and the Lord said, "I'm with you. I'm with you. You've done a lot of this stuff yourself. A lot of this is because of your own foolishness. But you know what? That's okay. That's the way you human beings are. And I'm with you. No matter what happens, I'm with you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you." And David says, "Remember the Lord through the watches of the night." When I was in college, I went to school down the street from my grandmother in Illinois. And she was at that age when you have a little trouble sleeping at night. Maybe a lot of trouble sleeping at night. And I remember she had this radio by her bed. And she had WMBI, the Chicago radio station from Moody Bible Institute in Chicago, playing all night long. And there was a program called Songs in the Night. And was that on around here? Okay, and it had this song at the beginning of it, songs in the night, the Lord giveth songs in the night. And it was those songs in the night that she recalled that helped her to make it through the night as she learned to rejoice and spend time with Jesus during the night. That's what got her through the night. What David is saying, that we enjoy the dependability of God through the night. Just like those stars were moving. Just like those three watches of the night for the Jews happened night after night after night. So the Lord is faithful to us and with us, and He will never leave us or forsake us. Brother Lawrence said, if the bark of our soul is still tossed with the winds and the storms, let's awake to the Lord who reposes in it. And quickly He will calm the sea. You're saying, Lord, where are you? Where are you? He's in the boat. But He's got such faith in His Father that He's taken a nap. But you know, if we call Him, He'll just say, okay, I'm calm in the sea. He will take care of our needs. You see, you can lose your health, but you never lose Jesus. You can lose your family. You can lose your money. You can lose your life. You can lose your nation. You can lose all kinds of things, but you can never lose Jesus. Jesus is always with us, and Jesus cares for us, as we've talked about. He's merciful. He takes pity on us. He loves us. He's with us. He never will never leave us or forsake us. And so David says that what we're to do then is, we've seen this in other Psalms, time and time again, as David, a man after God's own heart, he says, anticipate divine victory. Anticipate winning. There's coming a day, he says, when the kings that oppose the Lord are going to be done with. He could have written this when Saul was after him. Saul was the one who had been deposed. The Lord had said, okay, buddy, you're done. You're supposed to represent me. You're supposed to put your rule beneath mine. And Saul said, I'd rather do it my way. And the Lord said, okay, you're out of here. And so he started chasing David, who was anointed king. Before that, the Lord said, you'll be the next king. And then he started chasing David around the countryside. It could have been Saul. Or it might have been Absalom, his son, who had a coup on his own father's throne. Or maybe one of the other kings that had him running around. Other varmints, they were out there in the hinterlands that were giving him a hard time. And David says, my life has been spent running from these varmints. But he said, I know that my God is in charge and my God is going to win. In fact, he says in verses 9 and 10, he says, they're going to become roadkill. They'll be roadkill for the wolves and the jackals of the desert. And so he says, we're going to celebrate. My God that's going to win. The king is going to be on his throne. He says, and his subjects will rejoice. And the liars will be silenced. Because God promises that he will never take his throne from David. This is different than for Saul. You remember Saul messed up. And the Lord said, okay, you're done. But David, a man after God's own heart, not because of his heart, his own heart, but because of the grace of God, was promised that one of his descendants would be on the throne forever and ever. And as we see here, David did mess up. And eventually the whole kingdom messed up. And so they lost their participation in God's promise. But a son of David came in the person of Jesus, came to David's city, and he is now on the throne. And the Lord, he's just waiting the consummation. He's awaiting his public coronation. And so we pray with him. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In the meantime, Lord, would you give us our daily bread? Lord, would you be with us with your rod and staff and to take care of us, Lord, even when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we fear no evil because you're with us. Your rod, your staff, they comfort us. Lord, you are on the throne. Lord, we know that you're going to win someday. And the rest is just temporary. When you watch it, when you teach a kid to walk, you know, it's interesting. It's fun. You know, a little child, you know, they're kind of, first they learn to sit. And you wonder if they ever sit, and they like fall over, and then they sit up again. And then they learn to stand up with, you know, holding their hands on a piece of furniture. And then with mom or dad or aunt or uncle or some significant other in their life, then they start to walk with a hand, and then they take two steps across the room, and pretty soon they're running across the room, and then they're running all over the house, and then they're jumping, and they're swinging from trees, and they're running in marathons, and lifting tall buildings with a single bound, and all kinds of things, you know, that are amazing, and then they start to fall over again. And maybe a therapist, we got a physical therapist or two among us who might help them to stand up again and learn to walk again. And that's what David is showing us how to do. He's saying, seek the Lord in the good times. Make this the goal of your life. Learn to walk with him. And then when the hard times come, you'll stand. That's what he's showing us how to do. That's how he had such amazing strength by the grace of God in the hardest of times. Now, I want to make a couple of suggestions. We've been having these spiritual practices. Now, last month was a practice of solitude. We're beginning with some practices of giving things up. Okay? When you learn to walk, when you learn to run, you learn a ball, you get on a ball team, you give some things up in order to be strong for the race or for the game. We're over this year, we're taking a month on each of these spiritual practices, which are helping us to run with Jesus. And these are modeled after the practices of Christ. So the first one had to do with being alone. And it's amazing. You know how hard it is sometimes to just be alone, especially for young moms, I know. But others that may be alone all the time, but can look at it as an opportunity to deepen their relationship with God. Another one is silence, which we're looking at this month. Now it's amazing how hard it is in this world for there to be silence, but a lot of it is our choice. You know, we're entertaining ourselves to death. Well, we need to put our phones on silent, flip off the radio, get alone. It might mean going for a walk in the woods. You know, somebody said our refusal to have silence says something about maybe what we're afraid to think about. What's the chatter in our minds when it's not silent? But we want to we take some time to be silent with God and to listen to Him. Get a pen and a paper. Listen to what He says. Now, don't just go mindless, but listen to the Lord. If you know Him, His Spirit is within, and you're spending time with Him. And so be silent before Him. And then in April, we're going to look at fasting. And one that not a whole lot of fun, but we're going to try. We'll look at as another practice that Jesus had in the month of April. And I want to encourage you these weeks, 4 or 5 weeks as we move to Easter, in your journey to the cross. Maybe you know that Wednesday was the beginning of Lent, which is not something we have to do, but it's a practice. It's a spiritual practice that Christians have done for centuries. It means the beginning of a walk to the cross. And I want to encourage you to use this as an opportunity to draw closer to Jesus. Do something to draw closer to Him. Out in the foyer, we have some booklets that look like this. The Greatest Love, 10 Easter Reflections. You could take about 2 of these a week. Okay? And just spend, maybe it's over lunch. Maybe it's with someone else. Maybe it's alone. Maybe it's before you go to bed. Or go online if you want, you know, go to YouBible, or I can't remember the name of that app. YouVersion. There's a lot of devotionals for Easter, for Lent, that are wonderful. If you want help finding them, let us know. I'm doing one from Christianity Today right now. If one a week, I did it twice this last week, just to deepen my soul. But if your relationship with Jesus is number one, then the rest is gravy. You say, Lord, I'm going to do everything that I can to draw closer to You. There's a friend of ours by the name of Steve Brown, radio preacher. Our family knew him years ago. And he tells a story about when he and his wife were dating. And when they were dating, you know, he was a student. He didn't have much money. He said, you know, I can't take you out, you know, to fancy restaurants. I can't take you to concerts. You know, and there's not much that I can do. But Anna leaned over to him and she said, you know what, Steve? She said, I don't care. I don't care about all this fancy stuff. She said, what I want is You. And that's who Jesus wants. He wants you. He doesn't care so much about what you do. He wants you. And if He has you, then you have Him. And you can walk with Him and He with you. Every day, no matter what comes your way. And everything will be okay. Because Jesus is there. My father-in-law just turned 94. And many of you know that last summer, my mother-in-law died. And somewhere getting close to that time, I remember, you know, she was in the hospital. They're trying to decide what should be done next. And really tough COVID restrictions in Canada. And so the family's all on the phone and trying to make decisions. And I'm sitting there thinking, okay, should I put on my pastor hat here? Do I need to take the lead here? This is so hard for Dad. And all of a sudden, Dad said, let's ask the Holy Spirit to show us what to do. And we prayed. And the Holy Spirit gave us direction. And my father-in-law was able to do that. I just thought, I mean, this man is rock solid in his faith. Because I would guess for 85 or 90 years, He had put his relationship with Jesus number one. I'd been at his place when in these retirement years, there he's got, I think it's a daily bread or something equivalent, and his Bible, and a list of all his grandkids and great-grandkids all on the table there and praying for them and letting them know that he's praying and spending time with Jesus. And it's because he spent time with Jesus for all those years in one of the worst moments of his life that he was able to draw near to Jesus and know the direction of Jesus for him and for his dear wife and for all of us as a family. Draw near to him, and he will draw near to you. Let's pray together. Our Lord, we love you this morning. We're grateful, Lord, for your presence with David, your presence with others through the centuries, even at the cross. Lord, where you drew near to the Father. Now, Lord, we ask you to draw near to us, that we may draw near to you, that you may draw near to us, Lord, that we may be one with you, Lord, and you with us, that we might know your strength and your joy in the good times, and even know it in the toughest of times. May we know your mind together. In Jesus' name, amen.